Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Today we begin a new series of sermons entitled, Make Me Successful. Study of the book of Nehemiah. Make Me Successful. As you're turning there, I do want to invite you back for tonight. A special blessing in store for tonight. One of the vice presidents of the ABA Disaster Relief Ministry is going to be in our services. And he's going to tell us about the ABA Disaster Relief. Also, special night, baptism service in our evening services this evening. And we're looking forward to that. But right now, let's turn our hearts and our minds upon the Word of God. And would you stand with me as we read from the precious Word of God. Make me successful. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Cheslev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Again, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Brother Michael, would you lead our prayer? Amen. You may be seated. Just to remind you, you can follow along with notes of the messages on the back of the bulletin, if you would like. Make me successful. Nehemiah made an interesting request in the last verse of this first chapter. And that request literally was, make me successful. The verse 11 reads like this. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray. And what he's literally saying is, Lord, make your servant successful. As a matter of fact, the New American Standard translation, that's the way they translate it. Make your servant successful. The first thing we're going to do this morning is decide what success is. How many successful people do we have in the congregation? There's a few of you. The rest of you are just losers, right? Kidding, I'm kidding, all right? Well, it depends on your definition of success, doesn't it? Whether we'd be considered successful or even we'd consider ourselves successful. If you looked at Webster, he says that the definition of success is a favorable outcome or a desirable outcome. Things turn out like you want them to, in other words. And Nehemiah, in his position, would have been considered a success. He would have been considered a secular success. He had a good job, in other words. And people would have looked at him like, hey, he's somebody. As a matter of fact, he was the king's cupbearer. Now, what that would of course mean is that he would have been very respected and very trusted in his position. He would have been well cared for. As a matter of fact, for a Jewish captive or a Jewish slave, that's probably about as high as he could ever hope to reach in the secular world. And likely people would look at him and say, now that guy, he's got the job. He's successful. But the problem with Nehemiah was, even though the world would have looked at him and said, you're successful, he wasn't at home in his homeland of Israel, or Jerusalem, the home city of Jerusalem. And he wasn't ministering to his people. So I can see Nehemiah, even though he had a good job, being very unsatisfied with his position in life. As a matter of fact, I can see day after day him going, ho-hum, king's cupbearer, doing the same old thing. Which brings us to point number two. Gotta make the donuts. Really? I'm fixing to show my age. Back years ago, there was a Dunkin' Donut commercial. Do you remember the guy on Dunkin' Donuts who gotta make the donuts? Raise your hand if you remember. All we old people do. All right. Well, to give you a rundown on the Dunkin' Donut guy, he'd get up every morning in this commercial, and as soon as his alarm would go off at like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and he'd set up, gotta make the donuts, gotta make the donuts. He'd get his clothes on, just repeating, gotta make the donuts. He'd get into his car, gotta make the donuts. Go into the Dunkin' Donut shop, gotta make the donuts. Go home that night, I made the donuts. I made the donuts. I made the donuts. Get up the next morning. Gotta make the donuts. Gotta make. You know, it's over and over. And one day, he met himself coming as he was going. And it was, gotta make the donuts. I made the donuts. And it's, you know, they pass. Do you ever feel like, gotta make the donuts? Can you imagine that guy at his funeral? When they got up to eulogize that man and talk about him, they would say, he was a good guy. He made the donuts. What an impact in life. What an encouragement. You know, I dare say that Nehemiah was likely in that position of, you know, got to make the donuts. I got to do what I got to do. I'm the king's cupbearer. And I dare say that most people today in the world would probably be considered, in our country, a success. Decent job, good benefits, good house to live in, comfortable lifestyle, not extravagant. Maybe you're not a multi-billionaire, but you're doing all right. But when you get home at night, it's like, I made the donuts. When you leave in the morning, it's like, I gotta make the donuts. Do you ever feel that way? That like there's something missing, like there's a bit of emptiness? Like there's a satisfaction that's not there. Have you ever prayed the prayer of Nehemiah? Lord, make me successful. I dare say and venture to say that perhaps there's a lot of people that are seeking success in areas that's not going to give satisfaction. Nehemiah, even though he had that good position, his concern was for his people back home. And one day he was approached, or as he was doing his Dunkin' Donut job, let's say, ministering to the king, he met his brethren from Jerusalem. And he asked them, I can just see Nehemiah here as he meets the brethren. These are people from home. He perks up. He gets encouragement, and it's good to see them, you know? And he says, guys, how are things going back home? And their answer is just absolutely heartbreaking. Nehemiah is expecting to hear something good. And they answer, well, Nehemiah, in their broken heart, their broken attitude, they look at Nehemiah and say, well, guy, I've got to tell you, things aren't good at home. Concerning the people that have escaped the captivity, the people are in great distress. We say times are bad, okay? But I want you to understand this Hebrew word distress here. It's not just times are bad. It was a word that was used to describe extreme misery or severe distress. As a matter of fact, it was a word that they would use to describe the most severe conditions or health conditions, like a malignant tumor or a malignant bull. So what he's literally saying is, you know, for the people back home, it's like a malignant cancer, Nehemiah. And we're in great reproach. As the world looks at us, they look at the city of Jerusalem, and they look at the people of Jerusalem, and they just shake their head to scorn. They don't care. They just intend to add to our misery. And that's how the people are doing. And it doesn't just stop with the people. That holy city of Jerusalem that's so precious to us all. Concerning the city, the wall is broken down. And understand what the wall was. The wall was a sign of success and security. It provided protection from the enemies. It meant a healthy city. If the wall was in good shape, the city was in good shape. The wall was broken down. The city was broken down. And so he says, the wall is just a pile of rubble, Nehemiah. And the gates, they're burned with fire. You see, the city gates, that was the happening place of the city. That's where the elders met and took care of business. They'd transact and take care of business deals. And they would talk about city business. And that the city gates, that was the place to be. And now they say, those wonderful city gates, they're just a pile of rubble, Nehemiah. It's bad. Life in Jerusalem was absolutely horrible. And the world looked on Jerusalem with an utter disrespect. And it broke Nehemiah's heart. Now I want to stop just a minute. I want to talk about our hometown. Where's your hometown? You know where my hometown is? My hometown is in beautiful Russellville, Arkansas. That's where I live. That's where my heart is. I dare say that there are times that we get so busy making the donuts that we forget to ask the question that Nehemiah asked. How are the people in my hometown? How are things in my hometown? Oh, I would say, this week is such an exciting week. We had a great college class this morning, right, Brother Kelly? Wonderful. Full, and not all the college students are back. It's great to see them. Aren't you glad the college students are back? Say amen. Welcome. We're glad you're here. But you know, not only do I just see college students, I see college students that are moving onto the campus of Tech. And I see college students that are going to face some challenges, some of which this is the first time they've been away from mom and dad. They're going to start making their own moral decisions. They're going to start deciding who they hang out with, and they're going to start deciding where they're going to go and what they're going to do. Let me ask you a question. Do you care? Do you care? It's worthy of caring. You know, and it's not just our Tech students that shows an opportunity. Did you know we have homeless people in the city of Russellville? Did you know that? The last time I talked to the folks at the Main Street Mission, they were serving over 1,000 meals a month to people who needed a meal. Wow. Man, if you drive down the streets of Russellville, you'll pass by, you know, restaurants on every corner. You'll pass by the beautiful Arkansas Tech campus and you go through. I mean, there's beauty everywhere. But did you know that sometimes it's good to quit making the donuts and look a little deeper than the surface? Did you know that in Russellville, we have something called a help network that every month runs out of money. They help people pay their electric bills and water bills and, you know, household bills, things like that. And every month, they close their door at the end of the month because they just don't have enough money left. This is our hometown. Amen. This is our hometown. Did you know we have children in need? Organizations like Big Brothers and Big Sisters that ask people, you know, just to spend a couple hours of a week with kids so that they have a positive adult influence in their life. We have CASA that take kids whose parents are in jail and who knows where else, but they need an adult representative. We have all these things in our town, while I dare say We make the donuts. As I was preparing, I've been working on this message for a month and a half now. Some of you are thinking, well, if you spent that long on it, it ought to be a little better. Amen? I understand. But I was sitting there, sitting in my office, and I was going through all this, and ideas and ministries had just gone wild in my mind. And I'm sitting there trying to translate Nehemiah and trying to study Nehemiah and look at commentaries. And I looked out my window. Do you know my office has a window? I'm glad my office has a window. Because as I looked out the window, the first thing I saw was Arkansas Tech University. I saw Highway 7 cars going by. I look around, I can see the city of Russellville, you know, standing at the window of my office. And I thought to myself, how many of us don't take the time to look out the window? We make the donuts, we make our living, and we try to provide for our family. But we don't take a look at the needs in our hometown. Do you know that God has saved you, if you're a child of God, to minister? That we're all in the ministry? That what we must do is just look out the window and say, God, open our eyes to the needs of our people here in Russellville. We need to develop a passion for our people as Nehemiah did. Oh, it broke his heart. And don't get me wrong, as I'm talking about this, I'm not saying go around with a gloom, doom attitude. Nobody will want to be around you if that's all you are, okay? But I am suggesting that we should have a burden for the ministry opportunities in our hometown. A passion for our people. Nehemiah cried out with a compassionate cry. In verse 4, it says, I wept. And I sobbed. He felt the pain of his people. It says that he mourned for days. When he got the news that things weren't good in his hometown, he literally fell to his knees and cried out to God with compassion toward his people. And this need, this burden was there when he got up. If you notice, it says for many days. He mourned. Meaning it didn't just, I was sad today, better tomorrow. It didn't just go away. God placed a burden on his heart that when he went to bed at night, it was there. When he got up in the morning, that burden was there. His hometown was in need. And it cut him to his very soul. And he cried out on their behalf to God with all of his might in a passionate plea. It says Nehemiah fasted. Have you ever fasted? You ever notice every once in a while this comes up? I'm not going to ask us to raise our hands, have we ever done it, but I will point out that nowhere in the Bible, you know, it's a repeated theme. When people got serious with God, they put aside food and the things that would distract so that they could focus wholly and completely upon God. They fasted. Nehemiah, it cut him so deep that he fasted, set aside everything of the flesh so he could focus on the needs of his people. He fasted, he prayed. He interceded to God on behalf of his people. Let me ask you a question. Is your prayer life generic? Lord, bless us, bless them, help us grow, and bless our Sunday school teachers, and amen. Hi-ho, here we go. Is your prayer life, you know, you don't really ask for anything? You want to know why? If you'll notice, when your prayer life gets generic, you don't really notice when God answers. Did you notice that? Have you ever noticed that? It's probably because we've not looked out our window to see the need and to allow that need to break us on the inside. And to allow that need to cause us to get on our knees and pour out our hearts on behalf of our college students, on behalf of the kids without parents, on behalf of our city. Oh, I would love to see our city revived. Wouldn't you? I was on visitation last week and blessed with the opportunity to go out with our faith. Our faith Bible study teams. And you know what? It was a repeated occurrence in every team. People thanked us for going out into the community. And the more I thought about that, the smaller I became. People, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for reaching out. Thank you. I haven't been in church in 2 years. Thank you for coming to invite me. Thank you. Thank you. And I'm saying, oh Lord, please forgive me that we haven't been out there and been concerned and been looking out the window sooner. You know what I want for Russellville to know about Victory Baptist Church? When they talk about Victory Baptist Church, you know what I want them to talk about? Oh, those people love Jesus. I don't want them to talk about, oh, they've got a pastor that's doing this and that. I just want them to say, they love Jesus. What are they doing over there at Victory? They're just loving Jesus. I've heard there's people being saved over there at Victory. What are they doing? They're just loving Jesus. I heard they're baptizing over at Victory. What are they doing? They're just loving Jesus. This is my hometown. This is our hometown. We need to look out the window. Stop making the donuts. Get on our knees and say, God, open my eyes to the need. Because God has saved us and placed us here for a purpose. Nehemiah hit his knees and prayed. And as he was praying, he remembered. If you read his prayer, and you can read this later on. But if you read his prayer, verses 8 and 9, Nehemiah remembered what God had said. See, Nehemiah confessed the sins of Israel. Said, God, we've turned our back on you. We're where we are because we have turned our back on you and you have poured out your judgment on us, and rightfully so. And then, verses 8 and 9, he remembered something. He remembered the promise of God. He said, remember, I beseech you, and he's praying here. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant, saying, if we trespass, I will scatter you abroad among the peoples. Somehow I usually use the New King James, and somehow I got crossed on my translations here, but you can still get the idea. But if you return unto me, and keep my commandments and do them, though you were outcast in the uttermost parts of heavens, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to cause my name to dwell there. You know what Nehemiah remembered? Yeah, times might be bad, but they didn't have to remain bad. Okay? You see, that's the shame part. That's the shame part of it. When we open our eyes to the needs of our community and opportunities to minister, and we look out our window and we say, oh, there's a need there. Yeah. But it doesn't have to remain a need. You know why? Because God has placed us here to minister. Amen? God has placed us here to make a difference. God has placed us here to reach the lost. God has placed us here to minister to the hurting. God has placed us here to impact our city. We just need that burden, that passion, And we have to remember the promise. So Nehemiah prayed that prayer of prosperity. Again, the last verse. Let your servant prosper this day. Lord, make me successful. You know what he's praying for? He's not praying for, Lord, give me $1 million. I want a new car. I want a bigger house. He's praying, Lord, make me successful because I can't live this way. I can't live a good life here as the king's cupbearer while my people are in serious bad shape. Said, Lord, use me to make a difference. That was his prayer when he prayed to be successful. Let me ask you a question. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're all going to die. Amen? What are they going to say about us when we're gone? You ever think about that? What are they going to say about us when we're gone? He made the donuts. Or he made a difference. He impacted people's lives. Lost people were saved because of him. People who had fallen by the wayside were encouraged because of his ministry. People who were uneducated in the Word of God became educated because of their ministry. What are they going to say about us when this life is through? Listen, the point being, we've got to have a compassion. We've got to have a passion, a desire for our hometown, for our community. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus, this was his view. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. But when he saw the multitudes, and get this, when he saw the multitudes, here's where he looked out his window, so to speak. He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion because they were distressed and scattered as sheep, not having a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into the harvest. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Are you going to make the donuts or make the difference? The challenge today, I'm not suggesting that you run out and join every help organization in this city. I'm not, no, okay? We can get all excited and get all pumped up and, you know, 2 hours from now it's all gone. That's not the challenge of the day. The challenge of the day is take this week, look out the window. Look at ministry opportunities. You are placed here for a purpose. If you're a student at Tech, God has brought you to Tech for a purpose. And it's not just to be a student at Tech. It's to impact the lives of other students around you. If you work at the power plant out here, God's got you there for a reason, and that reason is not just to pay your rent. That reason is to impact the lives of those who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Even as I preach this to myself, that Doug Hambrick has to get up, walk around his desk, and look out the window for ministry opportunities and have a passion for our hometown. I leave you with this. The challenge is look for the needs. Okay? Next week, we'll build on that challenge. Look for the needs. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. I love this verse because it reminds me of where I need to be. As God calls out and says, who's going to be the one? Who's going to be the one to help? Isaiah says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then Isaiah said, no, don't send me. I don't have the time. That's not what it said, is it? Isaiah said, I would love to go, but I have other things that I need to care for first. That's not what it says. When God said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then Isaiah responded, "Then said I, here am I, send me." What a privilege it is for God to choose you to fill a need in our hometown. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Is that our prayer? If it's not, it should be. Maybe you're here today, and I know this message has been for the saved. I'm going to preach a really short message for those who don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to be saved. Okay? Heaven is real and hell is real. And you're going to spend eternity in one of those two places, either heaven or hell. And it's not up to you. And I've heard people say, "Well, I just don't think a just God would send anyone to hell." God has never sent anyone to hell. Never. Okay? You choose heaven or hell. It's your choice. All right? The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Salvation is not a hard, long, tedious process. It's a matter of realizing that you are a sinner, realizing that you can't earn your salvation, realizing you need help, and Jesus is the answer. You see, Jesus went to the cross of Calvary to pay for your sin debt. He bled, He died, He suffered, all because He loved you. When the call went through heaven, "Who will die for man's sin?" Jesus says, "Here am I. I will." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Listen, you can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't work for it. All you can do is ask for it, throwing yourself on God's mercy, asking for the salvation that Jesus bought and paid for on the cross of Calvary. Are you a child of God? If not, you need to be saved today. Maybe you're here today and you are saved and you've gotten into the "gotta make the donuts" thing. Living your life oblivious to what's going on around you, making a living, you know, and that's been the focus. Listen, there's more to life than that. God's placed you here to minister. Maybe you need to minister in your family by being a more godly mother or a more godly father. Maybe you need to minister at work by setting an example. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the world." Are you salty? Maybe today's a day of rededication. The challenge for this week: look out your window and see what God's setting before you. Listen, I said my hometown is Russellville, Arkansas, and it is. I know we have members who live in Atkins. I know we have members who live in Dover. Okay? God has placed us in our hometown. Look out the window. Heavenly Father, I pray Your will be done in this invitation. I pray that the decisions that are made will glorify You. I pray, first of all, for the lost, that Lord, they'll just see their need for salvation. I pray for the saved, that Lord, You'll just open our eyes to the needs and ministry opportunities around us. Give us a fire, give us a zeal, Lord, for our people. People that we work with, people that we live with, our families. Lord, help us to look out the window. I pray for those in the service who do not have a church home, I pray if You're leading them here, I pray that this morning's the day they'll step up and make the commitment for church membership. Whatever Your will is, Lord, wherever You're leading, I pray that every heart will say, "Yes, Lord."